Let's turn back to that wonderful portion, Luke 15. You'll find our text tonight in verse 22 and 23. I want to speak for a little while upon the gifts that were given by the prodigal's father as his son returned, the gifts of the prodigal's father. But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring in his hand and shoes in his feet, and bring hither not a fatted calf, but the fatted calf. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. What has come to be known as the parable of the prodigal son is undoubtedly one of the greatest stories ever told by the greatest preacher who ever lived, the greatest man who ever lived, as a matter of fact, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Now, he did not call this story the parable of the prodigal son. That's a title that people have put on it ever since. There are many titles that we could give to this story because really this father had two sons and both of them were prodigals. One went away, the other stayed at home. One was a prodigal outwardly, the other was a prodigal inwardly. One was a prodigal in his life, the other was a prodigal in his heart. But Dr. Campbell Morgan, the great preacher, called this story the parable of the loving father's heart. And I love that title because I believe that the father figure in this story is the key figure in the whole event. He is the one that shines forth as being a picture of our Father in heaven, who is ever glad to receive sinners as they repent of their sin and come to the cross. And he's ever thankful and ever willing to adopt them and bring them into his family and into his fold. Now, over our time in Coleraine, over the years, we have looked at this story many, many times. If my records are right, we have looked at this story on 7 different occasions. And we have looked at it from various angles. We have thought about the father. We have thought about the very pigs that the prodigal fed and how they must have ministered to him in some way. We have thought about the prodigal's brother who stayed at home. We have thought about some of the options that were left open to the prodigal and others who have occupied the pulpit, maybe during summer holidays or youth rallies and youth meetings, have looked at this story as well. It's old, yet ever new. And there's always something new and something fresh in this lovely story of the lost son. And tonight I want to look at it from yet another angle. Now you know the story well. A certain man had 2 sons. And one day the younger son came and says, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." Now that, for the father to hear, was a very hurtful thing. Because that inheritance legally would have been transferred to the son whenever the father would die. And it's almost as if the younger son's coming and saying, "Father, I don't really care whether you live or not. All I care about is getting what I'm going to inherit anyway." And it seems as if he's almost telling the father, "Dad, you've been around long enough. I almost wish you were dead. Just give me my inheritance now." And I believe it was with a very heavy heart that the father gave to that son his inheritance. And we know the rest of the story. He took that inheritance. He took his substance. He went into a faraway country. As a young Jewish man, he went into a Gentile nation. He lived it up. He spent the money recklessly, riotously. He devoured his living with gluttony and with harlots even, and lived in absolute debauchery. And then the money ran out. And at the same time the money ran out, a mighty famine hit the land. And along with the famine, a recession. Jobs were hard to come by. And the only job that the younger son could get was a job feeding pigs. And that just highlights the depths of shame that he had sunk to, a young Jewish lad, feeding the pigs, almost subservient to them, sitting amongst them. And as he sat for a while and his belly began to ache and his hair began to grow and his clothes turned to rags and he looked at those pigs, he came to himself. The Spirit of God began to move in his life. He realized how far he had come. He realized exactly where he was. He understood something of where he was going if there wasn't a change in his life. And he said to himself, I'm going to go home. I'll go to my father. I'll confess my sin before heaven and before him. I'll tell him that I'm not even worthy to be called a son, but if he could make me one of his hired servants, I would be very grateful, eternally grateful for that. So he turned and he came back to the Father's house. And one of the loveliest phrases in all of the parables and stories that the Lord told is whenever it says, when the Father saw him afar off, looking for him every day perhaps, and one day he saw a dusty, disheveled figure, downcast, depressed, walking up the pathway to the farm. And the father's loving heart immediately knew, that's my son. And he ran like a schoolboy, girded up the loins of his garments and ran down the lane and embraced his son. And the son's on the brink of confessing his sins. I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. There was no rebukes. There was no scoffing. There was no scorning. And by this time, the servants had arrived. They probably saw the father running and wondered what's wrong, because dignified men in Bible times didn't run like that. And they couldn't understand, now why is he running down the lane as fast as he can? They had never seen anything like it before. And so they went after him. They maybe felt that this stranger, this scruffy figure, was going to attack the old man. And at any rate, they got there. And the father turned round and says to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring in his hand, put shoes in his feet, kill the fatted calf, and let's rejoice. This, my son, was lost. He's found. He's dead. He's alive again. And they went in and they began to be married. What a thrilling story. There was joy and love and gladness and acceptance in the father's heart. So much so that he gave his son that fourfold gift, a robe, a ring, shoes, and the fatted calf. Now, I believe tonight that these gifts are very, very significant. First of all, let's have a little look at this robe. Look at what it says there in verse number 22. The father said to his servants, bring forth not some clothes, whatever you can find. Not see if you can get something to cover him up because I'm so ashamed of him. He doesn't even say, go and get one of the robes or a robe. But he rather says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Not even give it to him to put on. But you bring the best robe and you put it on him. It is likely that the boy was clothed in rags, maybe almost naked. A picture of shame and disgrace and failure and loss. And yet the father says, bring forth the best robe. Maybe that robe was a lot like the robe, the coat of many colors that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. It's a robe that speaks of acceptance. The very fact that the father is giving his son this robe is a sign, a mark of his acceptance back into the family. Instead of rags, he was given a robe. And likewise, whenever a sinner comes to the Savior and comes to the cross and comes before Almighty God and confesses their sin with shame and failure and disgrace in their hearts and in their track record, and they confess that sin, God the Father says, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. That robe of Christ's righteousness. The prophet Isaiah said, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And it's the best robe. And the returning sinner gets a robe instead of rags. Isaiah 64 and 6 says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But Isaiah 61:10, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Maybe you're listening in tonight and you're not yet a Christian. You can have a robe of righteousness. The robe of Christ's righteousness. Instead of the rags of self-righteousness. There was vesture instead of vexation. This young lad had come back. His fine clothes were now defiled and dirty. He's a shame. He's a disgrace. He's virtually naked. His clothes are rags. And he's vexed in his heart as to how he has lived. I will say, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's the results of sin. Shame, disgrace, nakedness, vexation. Just like Adam and Eve, whenever they saw that they were naked, they went and hid themselves. And whenever the Lord challenged them about that, they come out and says, you know, we were afraid. We were ashamed because we were naked. And yet the prodigal's father, in place of vexation, gave him vesture. Do you ever get vexed at your life without God? You mightn't have sunk to the shame and disgrace that the prodigal son had sunk to, but Solomon in Ecclesiastes, who was a very respectable man, a very religious man, a very rich man, after he had labored in all sorts of fields and garnered all sorts of influence and accumulated all sorts of wealth, you know what he said? It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. His soul within him was vexed. And then the Bible says that Lot, that righteous man, vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Lot, in many ways, was a prodigal father. He went into the far cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, took his family with him, and all the while he was a righteous man. But because he was not living righteously, he was vexed within his heart. Lot had become a backslider. And now this returning prodigal gets a robe instead of rags. He gets vesture instead of vexation. And he gets cleanness instead of corruption. That robe was the best robe. It was clean. It was pure. It was spotless. It was of great worth and of great value. And here's this young man. He's coming from a faraway country. He's been feeding swine. He's coming out of a famine. He's been sitting in the mire. He's defiled and unclean. Sin always defiles us. Sin renders us unclean before God. We are all, the Bible says, as an unclean thing. And it's the things that come out of our hearts that defile the man. That's why we need washed and we need cleansed and we need forgiven. And we need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and clothed in the beautiful robe, the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. You can be pronounced clean tonight by coming to the Father and coming to God in faith and in penitence through the cross and through His Son. And He can cleanse you and forgive you and clothe you and wash you. These are all things that God can do for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, that's the Father, hath made Him, that's the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what the robe speaks of. Acceptance and righteousness. But there's not only a robe here, there's also a ring. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand. That ring denotes special privilege. Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? Whenever he went to serve in Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh put his ring on Joseph's hand. Genesis 41, verse 42. And whenever Mordecai in the little book of Esther honored the king, Ahasuerus put his ring on Mordecai's hand. And now we have the prodigal son's father putting a ring on the hand of the prodigal. And that ring denotes sonship, it denotes great privilege, it denotes the highest honor, it denotes love, it denotes trust, it denotes affection, it denotes elevation. He is being reinstated now as a son. He says, I am not worthy to be called thy son. And the father says, put a ring on his hand. I want to show to all the world that this boy is my son. I'm reinstating him as my son. I'm bringing him back into the family and fold of God. And whenever a sinner comes to the Lord in faith and in repentance, and they receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And that's the highest privilege that any mortal man can ever experience. The highest privilege afforded to man is to be called a son of God. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You see, this ring denotes that there was wealth instead of want. That young man began to be in want in the far country. There was a mighty famine in the land. His money had ran out. His friends had ran out. His fortunes had ran out. His finance had ran out. Everything had left him. And he was poor. He was destitute. He was naked. And now, as he comes back to the Father's house, there's a ring put in his finger. Wealth instead of want. The ring denotes riches and dignity. In the little book of James, chapter 2, and verse number 2, God's servant speaks to the people there in that church assembly and says, if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also in a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? Somebody comes in, rich apparel, with a ring on his finger. It's a sign of wealth. It's a sign of dignity. It's a mark of prestige. It's a mark of privilege. And the Father put a ring on the finger of his son. He's no longer a pauper. He's a prince. And it's exactly the same tonight with anybody who's listening in and you've become a Christian. No longer are you a spiritual pauper, you're a spiritual prince. No longer is there spiritual want, but there's spiritual wealth. I love that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He took our sin and our guilt and shame upon the cross, and in place of that he gives us his righteousness. We become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. There was wealth instead of want. There was accommodation instead of alienation. Ownership instead of estrangement. That ring denotes reconciliation. The robe denotes acceptance. The ring denotes reconciliation. He's reconciled now to his Father, and he's got a ring to prove it. I belong to him. He's my Father. I am his son. He's received me. He's accepted me. I belong to him, and he will never, never, never cast me off. The cross work of Jesus Christ our Lord is all about reconciliation. Listen to this lovely verse from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 16. That he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. On the cross, the Son of God slew that enmity, destroyed that enmity, the guilt of our sin on the cross. He destroyed it. He did away with it. He covered it by his precious blood. He slew the enmity between the sinner and God and reconciled the sinner to God through the death of himself and through the shedding of his blood upon Calvary's tree. And so tonight for me, there's acceptance. There's accommodation. There's ownership instead of alienation and estrangement. And not only that, there's approval instead of animosity. Favor, love, mercy, grace, and compassion in the place of anger and disapproval. How gracious the father is in this story. The prodigal comes back and his head's hanging down and he can't look his father in the face and he says, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. And as soon as he says those words, can't look up, I'm sure, as he says them, because we can't even look towards God while we're in our sin. Maybe feels a hand on his shoulder. And he hears this lovely voice. I would love just to be able to hear the tone in the father's voice as he speaks to his servants. Lads, bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring in his hand. And put shoes in his feet. And boys, go and kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a celebration tonight because my son has come home again. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Oh friend, tonight, would you not come to the Savior and receive this robe of acceptance, the ring of sonship, and then these shoes. Put shoes in his feet. His shoes have long gone, they've long worn out, and he hasn't been able to afford a new pair. His feet now are hard and calloused, be covered in boils and sores. Certainly they're dirty and they're unclean. And yet the Father's voice, full of joy, maybe through the tears, looks down. Look at his feet, man. Go and get a pair of shoes. Put shoes in his feet. This is my son. You see, in Bible times, servants, they didn't wear shoes. But sons did. And these shoes mark newness of standing and newness of walk. This boy is a son instead of a servant. A son instead of a sinner. A son instead of a slave. A son instead of a stranger. Strangers, servants, slaves, they didn't wear shoes. They didn't wear rings. They didn't wear robes. But now the son finds himself, can hardly believe it. He's wearing the best robe that there is. He's got a beautiful ring on his finger. He's got a fine pair of shoes upon his feet. I think it suggests that he had a new standing. And it was all because of his father's love and mercy and unconditional grace. And I tonight have got a standing in Jesus Christ. It's not because of anything that I am or anything that I have done. It's all because of unmerited favor, unconditional love. It's all because of mercy. It's all because of compassion. It's all because of Jesus Christ. My only standing is at the cross. And whenever somebody comes to the cross and they come to Calvary and they come as a sinner to Jesus, they find a new standing there. I stand upon his merit. I know no safer stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. I think as well it speaks of a new walk. Shoes are made for walking. And here's a young man who's going to start from this moment on walking in newness of life. I tell you tonight, God can give you a new life. He can give you a new beginning. He can give you a new heart. He can give you a new birth. He can make you into a new creation. He can give you a new name. He can bring you into a new family. Isn't the application tonight so simple that we should walk in newness of life if we have come to the Savior? And then lastly, the fourth gift is the fatted calf. It says there in verse number 23, bring hither the fatted calf. Not a fatted calf, because it seems that there was only one. And that calf had been set aside for the most important of celebrations and the most important of family events. Maybe the father, every time he looked at that calf, He says, we're going to slay that calf some night because my son's going to come home. It had been set aside perhaps for that very event. It certainly wasn't killed or slain haphazardly. But he says, oh, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. This was to be a season of great celebration. The fatted calf of rejoicing. There was compassion instead of condemnation. If that boy had been dealt with according to the law, which his father legally and justifiably could have done, according to Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, they would have stoned him to death. But the father dealt with him in grace. It was all of grace. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, neither rewarded us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who should stand? But you know, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Compassion instead of condemnation. Fellowship instead of being forsaken. We're going to kill the fatted calf tonight. We're going to set the table. We're going to enjoy a meal together. There's going to be fellowship. Jesus Christ delighted in fellowship with sinners. This man sitteth with sinners and eateth with them. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Church at Laodicea, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. And instead of being forsaken, he was brought into a place of fellowship. I deserve to be forsaken, cast off forever, forgotten of God. But instead of that, I have fellowship with him, and this fellowship is in his Son. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There was fullness instead of being famished. Just a few days or maybe weeks before, he was sitting in that pig pen saying, I perish with hunger. And now he's eating the best cuts of that fatted calf. And he's full. He's satisfied. He's being filled. And instead of being hungry, he's enjoying the very best that his father can give. Hunger is indicative of the heart of natural man. You're listening on tonight and you're always hungering, always looking for something. You're never satisfied. Jesus Christ said to the woman at the well, I've got water. And whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. He can fill you tonight, satisfy your longing, and fill your hungry heart. And then, not only was there compassion instead of condemnation, and fellowship instead of being forsaken, and fullness instead of being famished, but there was gladness instead of sadness. Verse 24, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. He viewed his son as being dead. Certainly dead in sins. Maybe even like old Jacob, he thought, maybe my son is dead. Certainly there was no fellowship for all of those years that the prodigal was away. But now there's gladness. He's alive again. He's found. And in verse 7 and in verse 10 of this great chapter, Jesus Christ our Lord says, likewise there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. There was a feast instead of a funeral. You can be given tonight a new life. These four great gifts, the robe of acceptance, the ring of sonship, the shoes that speak of newness, a new beginning, a new standing, a new walk, the fatted calf of rejoicing. These are things, friend, tonight that you can enjoy and things that the Father can give to you. My Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Maybe you're asking tonight, well, how can I receive these gifts? What do I do? You just follow in the footsteps of this lost son. You say in your heart, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my heavenly Father. Sinned against God. I'm not even a son at all. I'm not worthy to be called a son. But if I come to God as a sinner, and I confess my sin, and I turn from that sin, and I give Him my life, and I take the place of being a servant, He'll adopt you into His family. He'll become a father to you. He'll clothe you. He'll take ownership of you. He'll cause you to walk with Him. He'll enter into fellowship with you. He'll feed you, and He'll never cast you off. I pray tonight that you'll come. Let's pray together that God will write His word upon our hearts. Heavenly Father, hear our prayer tonight. Bring some prodigal to the Father's side, to the Savior's feet. And oh God, do a great work in somebody's life tonight. Maybe someone who's wandered and drifted and backslidden. Someone tonight, Lord, who maybe is a prodigal in heart or a prodigal in life. Oh God, we pray that they will come and be clothed in the garments of salvation, the robe of Christ's righteousness, that they'll become a son of God tonight through faith in Jesus Christ, that they'll be given a new standing and a new walk and enter into a life of fellowship and a life of fullness. O God, hear and answer prayer, and write Thy word upon our hearts. Part us now with Thy blessing. We pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.